Well, good morning. Here we are, first Sunday in March. Next Sunday, we spring ahead. Isn't that it? Next Sunday, the hour changes? Yep. So I guess this weekend, Friday night, Saturday night, all of the planets were in alignment. You know, there was the moon eclipse. What's that one called? Lunar eclipse. And then all of the ones were straight out clear to Pluto. That only happens once in a while. I don't know how many years. So anyhow, if you want to align the stars and make decisions, go right ahead. When people say, when the stars all line up, I'll do that. So, well, okay, here's your stars lining up. But we don't do that. We make decisions based on God and what God wants for us. So today, the Christian character and influence. So the lesson is about the Sermon on the Mount and some of the first principles that were given by Jesus, and how that basically these principles have set the foundation for what is considered good behavior in a society. And of course, you know, whenever we think of people who wanting to do away with the Ten Commandments and want to do away with the Scriptures and you know, that Christ is just some guy in the past, well, his teachings really do set out a character that is relatable to society, and that it sets up the standard. But of course, there are those who think that Christianity and all the things that come with it is a lie. But it's interesting, I think, for people to do studies or to look at the archaeological research and the writers that were not of the New Testament, that were secular writers. The first, what is it, about 80, 120 AD, that there's like 10 of them. I'm not sure. I get the numbers mixed up. But there's 8-10 of them that wrote about Jesus and wrote about the followers of the guy whom they say rose from the dead. So they are making a reference to Jesus and the early church. So if you're trying to find a place where there's the references to Christ are not in the secular world, if you're basing your arguments that Jesus didn't exist on that, well, you need to check out the evidence. I think that some of the videos that are out with Charlie Kirk and the interaction that people had with him, and that his ability to look at trying to, you know, he would understand where they're coming from, and of course he understood what the Christian principle is, and he would be able to confront them with that, and you know, it isn't an argument, it's this is information, you have information, now you choose. Well, today, the Sermon on the Mount, for centuries, people have different walks of life and beliefs have been influenced by the Sermon on the Mount, the moral and ethical teachings that Jesus sets forth. Mahatma Gandhi in India, the Hindus, he looked at this and he used the Sermon on the Mount, the nonviolent approach to rebellion. And Martin Luther King Jr., he did the same thing. It was this Sermon on the Mount that gave him the groundwork for what he did in the movement with the civil rights. So the Sermon on the Mount comes right after Jesus began his earthly ministry in Galilee. And because of his preaching and teaching, the good news of the kingdom and his power to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. It's interesting. I think it's interesting how that when Jesus begins to heal the people of physical ailments, he starts with the mental approach and the relational experiences that people have, And he begins with healing that, and then he goes to the healing of the body. And sometimes people, they talk themselves into being sick and talk themselves out of being sick. I mean, you know, and it doesn't mean they don't have an illness, but it's just the idea that Jesus starts with this. These are the principles that you are to live with, that you're to govern your life with and govern your relationship with people. Then he starts with the dealing with the sickness that people carried. So the reality and accessibility to the kingdom of heaven by Jesus follows a certain theme of the message of Christ. Jesus' sermon supersedes common sense and the norms of mainstream culture. Rather than boasting about our acts of kindness, those in God's kingdom are encouraged to do them quietly, and to overcome worry and anxiety, people are urged to seek God's kingdom. There is no room for hate, anger, injustice, revenge, or murder. And that's why Jesus taught his followers how to live in his kingdom after repentance. So, one of the things, I'll talk about that later maybe. Our lesson today is in Matthew 5, and we're reading verse 3 and 4. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. So Jesus is talking about the Beatitudes, the attitudes to be, how that you are going to place these things in your life. Each Beatitude has basically three elements. Each, it has, number one, it has the word blessed. So the element is that if you are blessed, are the poor in spirit, then you have the blessing, the character of the ones receiving the blessing, and the promise of blessing itself. So you have whenever we're looking at that, blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, this is one of those that you look at, and poor in spirit is bankrupt in spiritual, in a spiritual relationship with Christ. And that poor in spirit, you recognize that poverty. You look at the spiritual reality that's in the scriptures and the spiritual reality that Christ has, and then you look at, and you're looking at yourself and saying, oh, well, there's a lot more. So blessed are the poor in spirit, meaning that they will seek to bring in a greater understanding of the Spirit of God to influence their poverty. And so in the poverty, whenever God fills their life, they're still not boastful about how they are going to make it work because I got all this spirit. So the original beatitude is blessed, happy, or to be envied. So the beatitude is thus a statement of blessing or happiness. So we're okay. Where does the Bible talk about blessings and happiness? Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And poor in spirit, no, it doesn't say blessed are the poor, you know, the poor, the people that have nothing. No, that's not what he's saying here. Poverty in spirit is anytime we lack relationship with God, we are poor in spirit. And so he's saying that we are blessed whenever we recognize that we don't have that spiritual awareness that comes in Christ, we are losing out because the Spirit is there to help and to increase and fill us. And the second one, blessed are they that mourn. This is a difficult one in the sense that blessed are the mourn. So mourning is grieving, sorrowful, loss, and he's saying blessed are those who mourn. It's important that the blessings of God's kingdom begin with the poor in spirit, although these mainly refer to those who do not have enough money for necessities, they also include those who are spiritually and morally depleted. Okay? Then we have those who mourn. Mourning refers to experiencing deep grief or sorrow over distressing events or challenging situations. The Greek term usually associated with great sadness, especially after the death of a loved one. However, mourning can also signify feeling sorrow over personal and collective sins. So that whenever we grieve over the loss of a loved one, that's mourning. But blessed are they who mourn, because what we're looking for is the comfort of the Holy Spirit to come and be with those who mourn, to be with those who mourn. And then also that the mourning goes with, if we sin and we do something that breaks God's commands, there's a sense of grief in our soul, because we have grieved the Spirit of God. And so that would be, we would be mournful for our actions. And so that would mean that we would lead to repentance. Romans says, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. And the psalmist said, rivers of water run down mine eyes because they keep not thy law. So the understanding is, if we sin and we've broken God's command, there's a grieving in our heart because we have offended God. So blessed are those who mourn. Any questions? All right. Comfort for Christians. This is a subsection of our lesson. Comfort for believers is found in five factors. Okay. One, God's promises. These promises provide hope and assurance during times of mourning. See, that's why it's important for us to understand the Scriptures. Thy word have I hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. The Scriptures are our foundation. If we know what the Scriptures say, we can comfort ourselves in our grief and in our sorrow. The second, God's action. God actively intervenes on behalf of believers, restoring what is lost and turning negative situations into blessings for our good. All things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. So God's action is restorative. So if we have a loss, we grieve, but yet we know that God's provision is that he will continue to provide. Then we have the return of Jesus. We will receive our ultimate comfort when Jesus returns and establishes his kingdom. Evil will be judged at that time, and pain and suffering will end. So there is a time in the end when it's evil is going to be judged, and all those who have done evil are going to stand before God, and they're going to give account of their life. And all these individuals who have been fighting against God, you know, it's like, wow, they are going to have hell to pay. That's a play on words, right? Yeah. The Holy Spirit's comfort. The Holy Spirit, known as the Comforter, consoles us during times of deep sorrow. So the Spirit of God is our divine comforter. So there's a lot of things going on in the life of a Christian. There's a lot of influences by the Spirit and by the angels, the angel of the Lord, and by the Word of God in our life, that it's going on inside of us. We don't often see it, but it's there. No matter what happens in our life, God is there. And he's watching over us. And so it's important that we affirm that which God has placed in our hearts and minds, by the Spirit and the Word. And finally, the love of community. During suffering, the love and support of fellow believers provide strength and comfort, helping us endure difficult times. So the understanding is that we are the body of Christ. We support one another. We strengthen one another. We're here to help you, help one another. So if you would like to finish the lesson, Glenda, you can come up here and do it. I just love her. Yeah. So I'll do another one or two. All right. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Now, we see this, blessed are the meek. It doesn't say the weak. Blessed are the doormats, for they shall have their face wiped by other people's shoes. You know, that's not meekness. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is strength under control. So I remember years ago, the one definition, if you take a wild horse, a stallion that's majestic and powerful and leading the herd and it's out there, and you capture that horse and you bring it in and it's trained and it's saddle broke and bridle broke, the horse hasn't lost any strength. It's just now has the ability to be guided. So that's what the Spirit is saying, that the Holy Spirit can guide us and that we don't lack strength because our strength comes from the Lord. God is not depleted in his strength, you know, that he is not depleted in wisdom. So he is able to furnish this into our hearts and lives. And it's important that we allow the Spirit to speak to us in such a way that brings this meekness or this strength, says we shall inherit the earth. So there's a reference to blessing that God has given to us, because meekness sometimes is considered weakness, and you won't have anything in life if you keep that up. I think the worst situation I remember of someone with this fallacy of meekness was a guy who was stocking the shelves at Walmart. And he was proud of the fact that no one in the store was of a lower station than he. And so I was just talking about how, well, you know, his wife was going to divorce him and they were going to separate because he wouldn't apply himself. And so he's telling me that his pastor, you know, I gave him a book, Search for Significance, you know, being able to look for what's going on in your life and build your relationship with God and build your abilities. And he brought the book back and he says, you can keep it. My pastor says you should search for insignificance. I said, well, you already found it. You know, he didn't want to do anything to get a higher paying job. No wonder his wife wanted rid of him, you know. He blamed God for it. So anyhow, that's the misguided thoughts about meekness. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Jesus takes something that is a physical reality. People know what it's like to be thirsty. People know what it's like to go hungry. And he is using that analogy that they would hunger and thirst after righteousness, the righteousness that is from above, the righteousness that is from God. So we would be hungering for the righteousness, the rightness with God, that we would have this relationship with God that would be strengthening and helping and, you know, satisfying in our soul. And then the other one is, you know, they'll be filled. Your hunger and thirst after righteousness, you will be filled. And blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Now, mercy is God's character, reflecting the character of God. And mercy involves extending forgiveness, compassion, and faithful love to those who may not deserve it. Since Christians have received God's undeserved mercy, they must show the same mercy to others. That's a real kicker. Being merciful to people who, you know, no, it's not a real kicker, but it's like looking at some of the guy who shot Charlie Kirk, you know, he has no remorse, and you know, it's like, okay, what do we do with him? Do we forgive him? Well, we can forgive him, but there's still justice to pay. Okay, so we're going to not. I guess what we'll have to go through the trial and have to follow through with all these things. But in some of the trials, there was this individual. He had killed, raped, maimed dozens of people. And in the courtroom, they're reading it all off, you know, all he's done. And they says, well, you're going to be sentenced to death. And he says, you can't do that. He was laughing at the judge and saying, you can't kill me for that. You know, he killed all these other people, but somehow he was exempt from this. People have a different opinion of themselves and of God's and of God and of justice. Okay, the pure. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The Spirit-filled Christian deeply longs to see God. We find that there are three aspects to consider. First, the pure are free from contaminating or displeasing elements and are set apart from the influence of sin. So the pure in heart is that we're doing the right things for the right reasons. And we recognize sinful activities or sinful desires for what they are. And so we stay away from them. And so staying away from them is that we are allowing our heart and our life to be pure before God. So blessed are the pure in heart, those who seek after God and don't seek after sin. So if we're looking for the goodness of God, we're going to look in the places where God exists. And that's in his scriptures and in the word and finding out the teachings of the church and of Christ. Second, the pure are not just separated from sin, but are fully devoted to God. You know, it used to say, sanctification was separation from sin. But in reality, it is separation from sin and closeness to God. People can separate themselves from sin. We dress like this, we talk like this, you know, we go to church, we do all the right things, you know, we're set apart and all this. Well, how close are you to God? And something like the Pharisees that Jesus talked about. The Pharisees, they had all these rules that they made up, hundreds of them. And they thought that because they kept all of these rules, they were better than everybody else. Well, they weren't close to God because they kept all these rules that separated them from sin or from people who may be sinful. So they separated themselves from all this, but Jesus called them white as sepulchers. That was the biggest slap in the face he could give. A whited sepulcher is a whitewashed tombstone full of dead men's bones. That's what he told the Pharisees. You keep all these rules and you're nothing but a graveyard with grave site with bones stuck on it. You know, you're dead. And so that's what he told them about. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. They weren't close to God. They were the furthest thing away that Jesus says about them. And what else? Third is the word heart does not refer to the physical organ that pumps blood to the body. It represents our innermost desires and will, the driving force behind our actions. So blessed are the pure in heart, that we are desiring the things that are good and righteous and whole before God. We are desiring these things, and we seek after them. So blessed are the pure in heart. And then the peacemakers. Peace indicates well-being and security, involving freedom from hostility and disturbance. It refers to a state of peace rather than merely a peaceful disposition. So, being peace, peace I give unto you, peace not as the world give I. So Jesus is saying, I give you this peace. Well, the peace is in the fact that you are one with God, God is one with you, and all this world is out there, and we have to believe God is in control of the whole thing. Well, what about all these evil things and all that? Well, let's go back to the crucifixion of Jesus, and let's look at the Roman Empire. Was all of this part of the plan of God? Yes. It was the time for the church to be born in the midst of persecution and the destruction of Israel, and God was there. And it was part of the will of God. So is our world today. We may not understand it. We don't know how it's going to end up, but we believe in God. And then there's something else here. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Being a follower of Jesus, sometimes people misinterpret what we do, and some people want to misinterpret what we do because they can say things against us. So we don't want to give them ammunition. You know, it's like you live in a glass house, don't give them rocks or bricks. So, you know, keep the bricks away from them. Live the best you can. So I think that's enough. My voice is almost gone, and I want to preach later. We're doing Judges. I always give you the hint ahead of time. Remember to say it. Did you know that Iran is the former Babylonian Empire? So Nebuchadnezzar went to Jerusalem, went to Israel, and took all the people captive. Brought them all back to Babylon, and that was David and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, you know, all those guys, and they were there for 70 years. At the end of the 70 years, they said, the prophet said there'll be a new kingdom. Well, there was the Persians defeated the Babylonians, and the king, Cyrus? I don't remember. Anyhow, the king of the Persians gave them permission to go back, but all of them didn't go back. That maybe a percentage, I don't know whether it's 20% or 50%, went back to Israel. Well, there was a large Jewish population that stayed in Babylon. Babylon is Iraq. There's a large Jewish contingency in Iran. Didn't know that one. And these are the people that stayed in that area from the Babylonian Empire. I found that out the other day. I was looking for it. So anyhow, you know, maybe this is, you know, I'm sure they were persecuted and, you know, they're trying to wipe out Israel from the river to the sea, and they certainly were going to wipe out the Jews in their own country. So anyhow, that's an interesting thing. I have other interesting things I'll tell you. That's in part two of the morning service. Father, again, we are grateful that you watch over us and guide us. We thank you for your spirit. We thank you for your love. We thank you for all the good things you bring into our life. That, Lord, we are one with you. You are one with us. You never give up on us. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.